Thank you, Janet. As we continue our Bible study in the book of 1 Peter, the rest of the chapter, chapter 4, really deals with the sufferings that the church is going through, and rightly so in Peter's day. We fortunately don't have to go through that kind of suffering. But we should be willing to do anything that God has asked us. Apostle Paul said, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. That if we have to suffer for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ, we will be willing to do it. Amen? Because this is what life is about. So let's pick up in chapter 5, the instructions for the elders, the developing of humility, the casting of our anxiety, and resisting the enemy. These are important as Peter gives us as we come to the end of this book. He says, be shepherds of the flock. Why this metaphor of shepherds and sheep? Remember reading in the end of the book of John, the encounter that Jesus had with Peter. After they ate a little breakfast, Jesus pulls Peter aside from the others and said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter's answer, yes. Yes, Lord, I love you. And again, he said, Peter, do you love me? And Peter said, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Then feed my sheep. And the third time, you wonder. Peter denied his Lord three times, didn't he? And Jesus wants to make sure that Peter now, when he is filled with the Holy Spirit at the day of Pentecost, will be the spokesman for the church in the beginning of the church. And the third time, Jesus said, Peter, do you really love me more than these? And Peter was disturbed at that point and said, Lord, you know that I love you. And then Jesus says again, feed my sheep. Why sheep? Well, we've encountered this before because sheep have no sense of direction. But let me give you a few other things that sheep depend on the shepherd. They are helpless to find adequate food and water. And sheep will graze in the same place and eat it all down to the ground so that there is nothing left. They eat both healthy and poisonous plants. And sheep cannot defend themselves. All other animals can defend themselves, and they can find their way back home. They have that sense of direction. But sheep can't. They need to be guided and protected and provided for. So what Peter is saying here to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's sufferings and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers. Now, as an interim pastor, I can say this. Some churches treat their pastors as a hired hand. And that will be devastating to that church. There is a sense of leadership. There is a sense of authority. And I'm not sure where Baptists got this idea of different boards. Because biblically, you have two, elders and deacons. The word deacon means servant or to be serving. The elders are called overseers to guide the flock of God. And he gives the instructions as to how they should guide the flock of God. The Holy Spirit affirms that spiritual leadership is the responsibility that belongs to the elders of the congregation. And the congregation then, with godly leadership, will follow that that leadership. It is important that we really understand what Paul and Barnabas did. In Acts 14:23, they appointed elders in the church to oversee the ministry in the church. In 1 Timothy 5:17, the elders, Paul said, who direct the church are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So there is a hierarchy in the church, not a big one. And not only just to lord it over the people, but to motivate people, serving as overseers, to do so willingly as God directs. Not under compulsion, not under obligation, but willing to be a servant of Jesus Christ. We call it servant leadership. Yes, there are some pastors that like to lord it over the people. But Peter is saying that is not the way God wants us to do. And not interested in the money. Not for personal gain or greedy for money. But eager to serve. Not lording it over those who are entrusted to you, but being examples of the flock. Not domineering nor interested in power, but being a servant and being an example, a godly pattern for people to follow. And Peter's also saying something that is very, very important, to be a part, to be involved in the lives of people, not to be set apart so much in certain situations, but to enjoy being with the people, being involved in your lives, praying for each other, serving each other. And that is exactly what Peter is saying as far as the overseers are concerned. Then he says, young men, be in submission. Oh, there's that word again. Submission, submission, submission. All through the Bible we hear that word submission. Why? Because Christ has to be in control. He is in control. Jesus said, he who loses his life for my sake shall find it. It simply means putting Christ first. And if we haven't learned that principle of submission, then we are in trouble. Because now it's all a matter of egos. What I think this church should be, instead of pulling together and searching and seeking God's will for our congregation. You know, another word for submission is humility. And that brings us to our second one. Apostle Paul says in Ephesians 4:2, be completely humble and gentle, being patient, bearing one another in love. There is something powerful about when we begin to forget ourselves and are interested more in the affairs of others than our own. Peter is saying the word clothe. It means to put on, to cover oneself. We go back into the Old Testament. We see a shining example of this. Samuel told the king Saul to go and eliminate the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites' lives were so depraved and so evil that God said, you must destroy them all. So Saul goes off with his army and makes war against them and eliminates them. And he comes back and Samuel says, well, Saul, how did it go? He said, I did exactly what God said. And then Samuel looks at him and said, how then do I hear the mooing of cows and the bleeding of sheep? Saul stiffens up and said, I did what God told me to do. And then Samuel says this: "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance is like the evil of idolatry." Proverbs 3:34 says, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." James 4:6 says, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." 1 Peter 5:5 says, "God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble." That's the key. That's the key to the joy of life, of surrendering everything to our Lord. It is not I, but it's Christ who lives in me. In the life that I now live in this flesh, I live by one thing alone, by faith in the Son of God. Remember last Sunday, I shared with you that all of us are going to stand before the Lord and give an account to our life. It will not be under the great white throne judgment, but we will be accountable to God. The Bible makes it very, very plain. So how we live this Christian life, you know, when the church first began, they exercised the principle of humility, of serving each other, caring for each other. And the world saw that, the pagan world saw that. And they said, this is where life really is, because they were totally disillusioned about the culture in which they lived. At that time, of course, it was the Roman culture. And when they saw the caring and the love in the church, it drew them to the church. That is what the congregation is all about. When the West Shore and Camp Hill see the love and the caring that is amongst us, they're going to be attracted to that. Oh, there are so many congregations that don't have that quality. I've been pastoring some where we've really had to start from scratch and to uphold what the Bible has to say about how the congregation responds to each other, to pray for each other, to rejoice with those who rejoice and to weep with those who weep. That loving and caring community, I have seen that here at West Shore. Let's continue and not only have our own interests, but also more so on the interests of others. And God will bring people to West Shore. After Paul's vision in 2 Corinthians, he said this, because God gave him a tremendous vision: "To keep me from being conceited, there was given me a thorn in the flesh. My power is made perfect." His power, rather, is made perfect in my weakness. Yes, yes. And he will lift you up in due time. But to learn the discipline of humility, when we've learned that fundamental lesson, he will lift us up. But he takes us through the discipline stage. Do you remember when your children were born? And every time they cried, you took care of their need. And they started, you know, in about 6 weeks, that little child knows how to manipulate you. Yeah. All he has to do is cry, and you come running. And then he starts to develop, and you wonder in the joy of that. And then he comes to what was called the terrible twos, because now he thinks he is the master of his own, of this house. And so you start to discipline him. You start to, if he puts his hand on the stove, you hit it before it hurt, it burns him. Or for the other matter of things around the house, you show that he is not the boss that you are. Jim Dobson wrote a great book on the discipline of children, loving, caring discipline. You know, that is so true in the Christian life. The Bible says the Lord disciplines whom he loves. Because now we are a new believer in Jesus Christ, and it's all of what God has done for me. And I said to you last Sunday, it is the time now when we start to saying, now it's our time to walking with God. And he takes us through the discipline stage. And let me tell you something, maybe you already know. If you've not gone through the discipline stage, then you're in store for it. Because that is the part of shaping us into the image of Christ. It is all a part of life. And then Peter goes on to say, let me back up a little bit. He said in James, consider it pure joy, my brother, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. That is a part the development of the Christian life. And then Peter goes on to say, cast your care, your anxiety upon the Lord. What is the definition of anxiety? It's an abnormal and overwhelming sense of apprehension and fear. And it is a dangerous part of life. It differs from concern because it can lead a person to deep psychological problems. And that's why Jesus said, my burden is easy and my yoke is light. To cast our care means to dump our load. Someone said, God will not give you any more than what you can bear. And that might be true in one sense, but I think in another sense, he sends us through these so we will learn to depend on him. It drives us to him, the things we are going through. Driving here, driving back and forth, I see a lot of dump trucks. What would a dump truck be good if it just carried the same load around all the time? That's exactly what Peter is saying to us, to dump our load. Many years ago, I had the joy of listening to Corrie Ten Boom. What a lady. What she went through in the Holocaust was unbelievable. And maybe you've seen the film, Hiding Place, that was featured on her story. And I remember her coming and sitting down at a table like this. And she had a bag. And she pulled wood blocks out of the bag and said, Lord, this is a care that I have. This is a concern that I have. Lord, you know all the things in my life, and you know all the things that I've been praying for. And Lord, it's been such a wonderful time for us to share together and me to give these things to you. And then when she finished her prayer, she picked up all those things and put them right back in the bag again. Do you leave it with Jesus? That is where it is. And then Peter goes on further to say, resist the enemy. Satan is alive and well. And he's come out from behind the bushes and declared open war on the church. John 12:31 says, he is the prince of this world. The Bible also says he is the God of this world. And in John 8:44, he said to the Pharisees, you belong to your father, the devil. Satan was controlling their life. In 1 Timothy 4:1 and 2, the Bible says, the Spirit clearly says that in the last times, some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. I want to share with you this morning that the enemy is alive and well. In Ephesians 6:12, it says, we fight not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against authorities, against the powers of darkness in this world, and against the forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Satan is the father of lies. Peter reckons him as a lion prowling around for his next victim, like a roaring lion. And if you know anything about how they prey, their prey, they'll stealthily move up to their prey, and then they'll let out a big roar to freeze their prey. And then he pounces on them. I want to share something personal with you. In pastoring one of our American Baptist churches, and I won't tell you which one it is, they called us to be their pastor. And Sue and I said, personally, it had to be at least a 96% vote. Well, it was a 98% vote, and we felt that God was calling us there. Everything was wonderful. Everything was rosy. But the first Sunday that I started, it felt like my message dropped right over the pulpit. And I said to my sweetheart, something's wrong here. 2 months into that ministry, I went to sleep. And I started dreaming a nightmare. I woke up with the hair kind of standing on the back of my head. And in our bedroom, and we like it dark when we sleep, there was a light and a shadow that was moving in our bedroom. And I shouted out, in the name of Christ, I command you to leave. It was gone. 2 weeks later, my wife had the same experience. We knew that we were locked into a battle, a spiritual battle, because in that congregation was an adulterous affair going on between a female and a male member of the body. There were four factions that were fighting each other in that congregation, and the senior high minister said, go ahead and experiment sexually so that you know how it works before you get married. Can you believe that? That church at one time was the highest giving to international missions of any of the 6,000 American Baptist churches. And the enemy determined that he was going to infiltrate that ministry and get involved in that ministry and destroy that ministry. And the only way I got through it was I'd wake up 2 and 3 in the morning and read the Psalms and pray on my knees for hours. Yes, fortunately, things turned around. Are you aware that the enemy does not want this church to succeed? He will do anything he can to divide us. But we won't let him. Through prayer and through caring and loving each other, the Bible says, he that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. We have the power of the Holy Spirit. And as long as we walk in humility and share that love deeply with each other, He cannot infiltrate us. Dr. Dennis Prager, if you were wondering what is going on in America, the division and the fighting that is going on between the liberals and the conservatives. Dr. Dennis Prager, a professor who's written 5 books and is about to release his 6th one, said the struggle in our culture, the left hates anything to do with biblically related concepts. So, we are locked in a spiritual battle in America between the ultimate liberals and the Judeo-Christian principles in America. So it's not just people disagreeing with each other. We are locked in a spiritual battle. And in his presentation, he reminded us that our former president, remember when he took office, said, "I will transform America." And through those years, the forces of evil have infiltrated our culture. Now, we might not like what President Trump is doing. And I'm not going to get involved in politics. I'm talking about spiritual battle. But he has come forward with sanctity of life, with Judeo-Christian principles. And you see the war that's going on. It's a spiritual war, folks. And the enemy is looking for his next victim. His attacks are both direct and indirect. Remember the story of Job. He accused God that Job was following God because God was blessing him. And the Lord took all that material stuff away from Job to prove to the enemy that that wasn't true. And he said, "Okay, it's because you've given him a healthy life." And God allowed the enemy to attack Job physically. Do you not think that the enemy stopped with Job? I think he's still accusing people before God, godly people. As you grow in the Lord, the battle becomes more severe. Look at a church. If the enemy has a church that is content and comfortable coming Sunday after Sunday and enjoying wonderful fellowship together, he's had the victory in that church because they're not concerned about reaching people for Christ. What is the Great Commission? As you go into the world, make disciples of everyone. Go into the highways and byways and compel them to come in. And if we are just content to go on our nice little comfortable ways and not reaching people for Christ, my dear friends, we're in trouble. All around us are people that are going to a Christless eternity. And we have the answer. We have found the truth in our Lord Jesus Christ. James 4:7 says, "Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you." Yes, Peter's defense is be alert. Oh, another thing I want to share with you in this message as we're talking about the enemy. Steve alerted me to a movie that was in the theaters only one night, Alien Invasion. And what it was about was all these aliens that we've spent millions and millions of dollars trying to find out where they're coming from. Science scholars, secular scholars, cannot figure it out. And even secular scholars in that movie, and it was documented, have said, we cannot give an answer to the aliens except that there is a supernatural part. And then it was documented that all these things that were flying around and touching people's lives were demonic. And the secular science also acknowledges that. Interesting. What is going on in our world? There were two times in history where demonic forces were at their highest. At the time of Jesus, remember, he was casting out demons right and left. And today, just before Christ comes back again, the demonic forces are getting stronger and stronger and stronger. We fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the Bible also says, he that is in you is more powerful than he that is in the world. In 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, the weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. Wow. Do you realize that the Holy Spirit that is in you, sealed in your life, is more powerful than the enemy? And as we trust him, and as we submit our lives to him, we have the victory. As someone said, I read the back of the book and we won. That's the wonderful promise